Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, of all the things that we've gone through announcement-wise, Lord, I just want to pray for the school system. I pray for the kids as, Lord, they've been out of school for quite some time, really. And just, Lord, what this new transition is going to be. And, Lord, I just pray that as we go through the course of this summer, Lord, you would just prepare us as a church as to how we might walk through and partner with our community and the school in this way. And Father, we also just want to lift up Red Sea Church to you, even as they gather this morning. Father, we pray that the gospel will be proclaimed. Help us, Lord, to see what it is that you would have us do here to partner with them there. And Lord, just right now, as we're about to go into really some lengthy, heavy kind of stuff, I just pray, Lord, that you would cause clarity. Help us to see what your word says in the scripture, not what we thought it said. We just ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. So, last week we finished our time in Romans. That means we have completed the series. I've called it I, Paul, and we've completed doing all of Paul's epistles. We began that series February 2nd. Somebody asked for the stats. That's why I'm giving this. So February 2nd, 2014 was the first message in that series. 12 of those epistles, I use this as my background. I bring this up because I love this picture of Paul. I just do. I like the little details in it. For instance, some people may not have noticed, but off in the corner, he's got a sword. I don't know why Paul's running around with a sword. But also, I just want to point out, I've always found this humorous, but this picture is so inaccurate. Does anybody know what's inaccurate about this picture? He has a Bible. And not only does he have a Bible, but he's got a couple of books, which Paul wouldn't have had books. There was no binding and whatnot. So anyhow, I always thought that was kind of funny. The very thing that he's writing is sitting in front of him. I don't know. But I've always enjoyed the picture. It's a historic picture. It's just not accurate. Of course, over Romans, we use Chad's painting as our background, the Road to Rome, that he painted for us while we began. We actually read through the book of Romans itself. So what does that look like, messages since February 2nd, 2014? Well, it's just over 200 messages that were given just through the epistles. That's averaging 30 messages a year in that series. And you're saying, well, there's more than 30 Sundays in a month or in a year, and you would be right. You got to keep in mind that, you know, every December we took 5 weeks off for Advent. Then, of course, Easter, we usually take a week or two before Easter and a week after Easter. And then, of course, I go on vacation. Speaking of which, I'll be going on vacation. That's why this morning's message will be 3 weeks long. You're like, what? I got to say it fast enough to get it past you. So now what, right? That's the question. What do you do now if we're done with that? We've reached the end, right? So what do you do now? Well, we are going to start a new series, but that won't happen until August. I'm not going to tell you what that is. We're just going to, some of you might know, but we'll do that. So today, though, since we're at the end, I guess the question is this the end? I'm going to connect the dots here, because I think it's interesting. With everything that's going on today, people have been kind of pushing that envelope. Are we in the end? And when I say the end, usually when we're at a church, the end means what? The end. Are we actually there? Is this it? And what I want to do is I want to take a look. We're going to actually walk through. And when I say walk, it's more like we are going to dash through Matthew 24 and 25 this morning. This is just kind of a one-off, a one-time thing. I just want to kind of explore some of the things that are in here. Because what we're going to be doing is we're going to get into a little bit of eschatology. Isn't that exciting? You get to use big words like that. Eschatology. What is that eschatology? Usually we'll say end times or final days. But eschatology literally means the study of last things, the things that will happen in the last days, if you will. I think there are those who are convinced that this is the end. And when I say it, it's because, you know, you look around, we got two primary things that are happening all at the exact same time, as if they aren't connected. Of course, you got all this COVID stuff, and so that's a great plague, right? And then not only that, but then all the unrest that seems to be happening at the same time. I see conspiracy theories rolling around. My favorite one right now is that if you don't know this, we're in a coin shortage. And of course, that's just the government trying to get us into a cashless society. I'm not saying that, by the way. Please write that down. Mike does not believe that. I'm saying people are saying that, right? Why are they doing this? Well, first off, by the way, did you know we go into a coin shortage every 8 to 10 years? It's a normal thing. And every time it's the same thing. We're going into a cashless society. That's government control. I saw somebody post this one, and at first I saw it, and I know they're serious about it, but I'm not. And so I put, you know, it's Facebook, right? So I put the laughing emoji as my response to it, to which then they called me out on my laughing emoji, wondering why I'm not taking this serious. What am I talking about? Well, the post was, it was a picture of a mask, you know, and it said the mark of the beast on it, Revelations, right? And the mark of the beast. And I'm like, and I'm like, what are you talking? I put the laughing. Don't you understand? This is what this is. And I go, why do you think that? He goes, because you can't go to a store. You can't buy a loaf of bread unless you're wearing a mask. And that's what the mark of the beast is. And I go, time out. I can't go into a store naked and buy a loaf of bread either. So is this the mark of the beast? I don't think so, right? It is just a safety precaution. Don't take it beyond what it is. Is it a nuisance? Absolutely, okay? But please don't. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the end times, is that when we start cramming certain little events and go, oh, that's it, right? Everybody is so convinced that's it. So let me ask, okay, is this the end? Are we in the end? I'm going to answer that very simply. Yes. Why? Because we're closer to today than we were yesterday. Yes, we are in the end because everything is getting closer to the end. But I'm pretty confident. I'm going to stand here and say this. I'm pretty confident we haven't gotten close to the end. Are we on our way there? Yes. Okay, so let me back up this eschatology thing that I said. We're not really going to be going into a true eschatology study. We're not going to talk about millennialism, and we're not going to talk about rapture, and we're not going to talk about any of those things. What I want to know is, how do we know we're in the end? What does that even look like? And I want you to know this. In fact, I could just end my sermon here, which that would be a miracle, probably a sign of the end times in and of itself. Jesus will return, okay? He will return. By the way, he has not done so yet. There are those who would preach that has already happened. It's kind of a weird thing. You're not going to miss it. If you're trying to figure it out, I'm going to tell you something. Stop. The Bible doesn't call you to figure it out. Look for, there's nowhere in the scripture you're going to find where it says, look for signs. In fact, we're actually going to see the exact opposite this morning. And I want us to be aware of this. Truth is, too many people treat the end times like a five-year-old with a fishing pole. You know, a five-year-old with a fishing pole, right? Every single time the line bounces, that's a fish. You're going to reel it in. And then there's no fish. And every five-year-old is convinced what? Got away. No, there was no fish. And the line is going to bounce. We need to understand that. So we're going to be walking. We're going to go through Matthew 24. Let's just start, though, in verses. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away. And when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, he answered to them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Kind of an odd way for Jesus to kind of open this up. What is Jesus talking about? Well, first off, we actually probably, rightfully so, should back up. You always should back up wherever you're at. And back up into chapter 23. In chapter 23, you're going to see that Jesus addresses, it's a series called the Woes. And he gives a bunch of woes to the religious leaders because, quite frankly, they're not doing anything that God has ever called them to do. They're doing something on their own. And then in that, after that woes, Jesus then looks over Jerusalem and he laments. It's not the first time, it's not the last time that Jesus looks over the city and just weeps. Right? He's mourning over it. Why? Because you got to remember, now Jerusalem is the heart of Israel. And the Man, these people were supposed to be the beacon of light in a dark world, which they're supposed to bring the light into the world, which is him. And they don't even understand that that's not only what they were supposed to do, but what actually has happened. They've lost sight of the coming kingdom, and instead they've made a kingdom for themselves. Matthew actually uses this event as a bookend in his Gospels, because we have this moment where Jesus is now coming to the conclusion of his ministry, looking over Jerusalem, and he laments over it. But if we back up to Matthew 4, we see Jesus going into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, the final cap of the temptations that happen, what happens? What does Lucifer offer him? What does Satan offer him? Well, he says, if you worship me, you bow to me, I'll make you ruler of all this. Which you have to stop and think in the back of head of Jesus' mind. He's got to be laughing a little bit, right? Because it's like, this is already technically mine, but at the same time, what you see, I don't actually want that. I want something bigger than this. Actually, he doesn't want, he has something bigger than this. And so now we have this chapter 24 moment where Jesus prophesies over the temple in Jerusalem. And that is to say, it is a very harsh promise. This is all coming down, every last stone. Well, so I guess the question is, because now we know because of the context, right? Because we'll see how the disciples are going to look for a little clarification here. Because they recognize Jesus is saying this isn't quite what he has said before. This is a little bit different. Seems a little bit more specific. Perhaps this is to say, he's talking about the coming kingdom. And if that's the case, then is that to say when that last stone, right, the very last one tips over, is that it? Is that the moment? And that's what they're going to be looking for clarification. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The problem, people take this out of context, because what we do is we've decided this is what the end's going to look like. Now I need to make the scripture line up to what I've decided that the end is going to look like. There are a lot of books that are written on this subject that have no scriptural basis whatsoever. But the problem is we've turned them into scripture. We go, well, I mean, that must be the way it's going to be. In fact, the irony to all of this is Jesus knew exactly we were going to do that. And he warns us, he even tells us, nobody's going to know the time of day. So let me ask real quick here, why is it then that the Christian bookstores are full of books trying to help you figure out when the time and day is? When Jesus literally says it. Like, if we're going to listen to Jesus, because I don't know about you, but I think that might be the one I want to listen to. Why am I buying a book on telling me when it's all going to happen, what I should be looking for? I don't see in the scripture where it says that. In fact, I see Jesus say the exact opposite to all that. By the way, last stone coming down, this prophecy, it already happened. It happened in 70 AD, 70 AD. That's about 30 years after Jesus left. 30, not 3,000, not 300, 30 years later. If you're doing the math, 1,950 years ago. It happened. The Romans came in and they pried apart the temple, tore everything down. Why? Because at the very top of the temple, it was laid in gold. And they wanted every single piece of that gold. In order to get it, they had to take the entire thing apart to get at it. And that's what happened in 70 AD. That leaves us in a perplexing moment, doesn't it? Because if that happened 1,950 years ago, then there's only one question. Why are we still here? I've seen so many people say that. So that's what happens. Now we got to try to create a theology to answer the question, why are we still here? Because we've decided that when the last stone comes down, that's the end. So if that's the end, then well, there are those who would say there is no rapture. After all, you know that word's not actually in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity either. Okay, in fact, there's a lot of words that aren't in the Bible. It doesn't make them not happen. Airplane is not in the Bible. We know airplanes exist. So we can't just say that. That's not an easy enough answer. Okay, there are those who will make some weird twisted version of the millennial kingdom that doesn't fit any of the three basic areas that most people agree on. In fact, there are even those who will just say, well, it actually hasn't happened. Because while, yeah, that 70 AD thing took place, but we all know that there is the Western Wall still stands in Jerusalem. And that was the one thing that was left, was a portion of the Western Wall. And you can go to the Western Wall today, sort of, right? If you could get there. Now, here's the problem. The Western Wall, not the temple. What does the scripture actually say? He's talking about the temple. He's not talking about Jerusalem, right? He's not talking about the things around Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple and the temple alone. So the Western Wall has nothing to do with it. This takes me to my first little rabbit trail. There are a lot of ministries out there that say their ministry is to reach the people of Israel, to reach the Jews in Israel, and that we need to support and pray for Israel, because the scripture says support and pray for Israel. Yes, yes, it does. But they take that as, and this is why I'm saying this, there are very good ministries, and then there are some ministries you need to do a little research on. Because you'll look at the heart of what their ministry is, and you need to be careful, because there are ministries that are designed. Their idea of supporting Israel is they want to go in and dismantle the Western Wall. The reason is because they think as soon as they can do that, they can hasten Jesus. First off, you don't get to hasten Jesus. Okay, stop that. Right? There are some songs that sing that make it sound like you get to hasten. No. You can say, come Lord Jesus, all day long. It doesn't make him go, well, I guess now. So there are those who want to take down the Western Wall. There are also those who want to aid, and they are taking the money that you're giving them, they're giving it to Israel so that Israel can rebuild the temple, because that will also hasten Jesus. Stop that. That is not your job. That is not the duty. And God does not need man, if we don't learn anything from David, God does not need man to build his temple. But there are those who do that, because the problem is they're saying, wait a minute, if that happened in 70 AD, then there must be something we missed. Oh, it's the Western. No, it's not the Western Wall. Did Jesus say that he was returning for his church the moment that the last stone came down? No. He said this is something that has to happen. And it did. Then we can continue now down through Matthew, because the disciples are trying to figure this one out too. So this, by the way, this is the discourse on the Mount Olives. This is the fifth discourse of Jesus. And he says this. It says, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver up to you tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so the disciples are asking a genuine question, right? The hows and the whens. And after all, Jesus is talking about the temple coming down. He's talked like this before. We can go over to John 2, and he goes across the temple, and he says, this is all coming down, but I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, everybody gets all in a tizzy, because don't you know how many generations it took to build this, and you think you can build it in 3 days? Of course, we know that Jesus isn't talking about the building, is he? He's talking about his body. He's talking about the death and the resurrection. But they don't know that at that moment. So this kind of just takes us back for a moment. We tend to hear what we want to hear, don't we? Isn't that how that usually works? I always hear what I want to hear. And Jesus, he's giving an example in that time, down 3 days, to illustrate a different point. But they get mad because what they heard was, you're threatening something we hold sacred. How dare you? We hold this as important. And they didn't hear the whole sentence. They heard one word. Tear down, right? In Greek, that'd be one word. They heard one word. They heard one thing, one thought, one idea, not giving any possibility of any other context. They're fixated on the building. Their pride is on what they built, not who they built it for. Now, let's just apply some basic hermeneutics here. Okay, another fun word. That's just the how do we study something. And we know this. Okay, so Jesus talks about tearing down the temple, rebuilding it in 3 days. And we know that he was referring to as his body. We're talking about the resurrection. We also understand that there's prophecy that lends itself towards the coming of Christ at the rebuilding of the temple. Keep tracking with me here. Jesus takes a group of his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Not Israel. Not Jerusalem. Like, this is like saying, let's go to Las Vegas, okay? And not the good side of Las Vegas, right? Well, just beyond the strip, that Las Vegas. And he says, here I'm going to build my church. Now, church, that word church, that's ecclesia. Ecclesia is the people. The people are the church. We recognize when Jesus starts talking temple language, he starts talking about the body. We also can connect this dot that this body is what? It's a temple. It's where the Holy Spirit resides. The Holy Spirit doesn't reside in a building anymore. So he's not talking about stone, but he's talking about flesh, which then goes back to the promise that I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we start to understand that when we talk about a rebuilt temple, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the people of God coming together, not talking about a building with stones anymore. In fact, take it one step further, because when we get to a new heaven and a new earth, we see what? We see his temple, not our temple. This doesn't even make it there. This isn't even necessary, because it won't be about him residing in us, but we residing with him. So the disciples' question is kind of honest. You've told us a lot of different things. Can you help us make sure we understand what's actually being said? And of course, just like Jesus always does, he gives them a very clear-cut answer. No, he answers them much like my grandfather, right? It's going to take a long time to get around it, but when you do, you're going to understand everything that's necessary, not just the answer you're looking for. And that is the thing. See, when we start looking at this passage, what we need to do is we need to be paying attention not to the headlines, but we need to be paying attention to the verbs and the adverbs and the pronouns that are being used here to understand the connection that's actually taking place. So today you might have that conversation. I had this conversation not too long ago here. Somebody saying, Mike, I really think we're in the end times. Why do you think that? Well, because it's just like Jesus said. I go, what did Jesus say? I want to hear them say what they think they know. Right? What is it that Jesus said? He says, you'll know it's the end because there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars and there will be unrest and there will be all these things. I go, really? Where do you read that? Well, it's in the Gospels. Where in the, they couldn't get me there. Okay, first off. So I showed them where. I showed them this passage that we're talking about. And I asked them to read it again. I said, now tell me again, where does Jesus say that you will be in the end because of the things that you said? Well, it's not what it says. And if we read it and we pay attention, rather than trying to insert, it is, does Jesus say you will be in the end time because of wars and rumors of wars? Well, let's look. Verse 6. Maybe we'll look. There we go. And you will hear, okay, so verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But what? The end is not yet. It's not in the end, it's before the end that these events are going to start taking place. And this is important. What's actually important? What is Jesus actually trying to tell us in this moment? Is his focus on wars and rumors of wars? No. What is it? Do not be alarmed. These things are going to happen, right? Things are going to get bad. And they're going to get worse. And I know you well enough to know that as soon as things go bad, you're going to go back to where is God. So rather than do that, do not be alarmed. I have not abandoned you. You are not lost. And this is not the end. It's going to get... See, that's how rebellion works. The rebellion is only going to increase, not decrease. We're not looking towards a time of peace. In fact, I will tell you this. The moment we hit ultimate peace, that's when you should start shaking. That's when things are about to take place, because the peace that's there is a false peace. That's a whole nother eschatological time. We're not there. Here, we need to understand the rebellion is ongoing and it's only going to increase, not decrease. So in that, don't go every time something gets worse, oh, this is it. No, it's going to get worse. It's not a sign that it's near. It's a sign or a reminder of why. Why it's coming. So we see it, right? We see unrest happening. When you look to Portland, you can look to Salem, you can look across the country. Yeah, there's unrest everywhere, and it just seems to escalate. Also, we kind of get bored with it too, don't we? The same riots and stuff are still happening, but it's not on the news anymore because we got bored with it. We moved on. Okay. Every time we start another war or conflict or whatever you want to call it, the military gets called in, right? Especially, man, if it goes to the Middle East, suddenly everybody becomes an eschatological expert. This is it. It's in the Middle East. It's the end. I don't know how many times we've done that. It's not the end. And stop saying it's just like Jesus said, because Jesus didn't say, when we go to war in the Middle East, this is the end. He said, don't be alarmed. Don't be worried. Don't be surprised is the literal translation. The key connectors, right? This is the key connectors, because before that, what does he say? He says there's going to be many coming saying, I am the Christ. Meaning they're saying, I am the Savior. I am the one who's going to bring you peace. I'm the one who's going. There's going to be a lot of these, and there have been over time. There's been a lot of them. There will be one big one. Okay, but there's going to be a lot of people who will come along and say that they're the Christ. But very next verse, then it says, and you will hear rumors, you know, wars and rumors of wars. Where do you think those rumors got started? Those rumors got started from the Antichrist type people, right? The people who are proclaiming to be something that they're not. Because after all, God does not work in rumors. The true authority does not deal in rumors. And by the way, when we say rumors, what are we talking about here? I mean, there's rumors, there's rumblings, it's murmurs, that's gossip. These are all, by the way, all different words that are named sins. See, we understand sin is against God, any offense against God, but there are a few sins that are actually named as, like, God literally abhors them, and he abhors the participant. Abhor means a deep-seated hatred. And this is one of them. Participating in the dissemination of untruth, even if you think it is true, like I feel like this is true, it doesn't matter. If you are participating in the spreading of that, and here's the thing, I see it on Facebook all the time. People are trying to instill fear in people, and the problem is I see Christians trying to, such as Mark of the Beast, right? Trying to make you think something else and get you afraid because they want you to be afraid of something other than the actual true fear of God. And when we participate in that, that is something that is of the utmost need of repentance. Repentance is not saying, well, I thought it was, but I guess I was wrong. No, repentance is saying I was wrong and making sure everybody that you ever talk to about that particular thing understands you were wrong. And you are now professing what is right. Jesus is warning them, the disciples. He says, look, as soon as I am gone, they are going to swoop in. And he says it in the plural. And we see that, right? We see it all throughout the scriptures, all these different people coming in. Paul talking about the super apostles and all the other false teachers. Even in our own modern history, Jim Jones, David Koresh, even Charlie Manson, all people who proclaimed a particular truth to understand the Bible in a way you don't. You followed them. It's like we talked about last week, wolves in sheep's clothing. In fact, Jesus kind of unpacks that in a little bit here. Long story short is this. Every bump in the night is not the key to the rapture. It's a reminder of what Jesus told us. That when something does indeed go bump, because something will indeed go bump, do not be afraid. And honestly, this whole COVID thing, man, that's like a prime example of it, isn't it? Too many people, okay, now just track with me here. I'm not saying COVID isn't real. I'm not saying COVID isn't serious. I'm not saying people aren't dying. All of that is true. But the problem is too many people are afraid of it to the extent that it's controlling their lives, and they put greater respect, greater fear in it than in actually in God. And the problem now is, I know there's somebody who's thinking, that sounds awfully naive. You know what? If I didn't have Christ, it would be naive. But the reality is this, God reminds us time and time again, this stuff is going to happen, and I want you, the believer, to what? Fear not. This isn't your end. Could it kill you? According to this passage, yes. Is that the worst thing that could happen? No. I know some people are like, I don't know, that sounds pretty bad. Well, it's not necessarily the ideal. So what are some of the events that we can be sure that are going to happen? Okay, because we got wars and rumors of wars, right? In verse 7, nations will rise against nations, kingdom against nations, famines, earthquakes. I mean, I haven't seen any of those things happen lately, right, in the last 2,000 years. Try every other month. Right? In fact, there was, another post running around Facebook, people quoting 2 Chronicles 7. And what are they saying? Oh, don't we see what's actually happening? Because God says he'll send the fire, then he'll hold back the rain, and then a great plague. Right? And so they go, look, in January, do you remember January? It happened this year, I think. But in January in Australia, because that's their summer, big fires. Australia was on fire. By the way, Australia catches on fire every year. It was bad this year, but it does. Ask Amanda. Drought in Africa, who would have thought, right? It happens every year. But then we got the plague. So this must be the real thing, right? Because we got the plague. We got the COVID. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see what these are actually signs of. First off, a world that's falling apart. We're living in a Humpty Dumpty world. Right? We're trying to put it back together. By the way, the Bible doesn't say anything in there about you saving the world. I'm not saying don't be a good steward. But trying to save this world, not only is it like trying to save Humpty Dumpty, but quite frankly, it's like trying to keep a snowball from melting in hell. You're not going to do it. And we're not called to save this world. In fact, this whole thing is going to get replaced. But see, these things aren't signs. By the way, actually, let me back up. 2 Chronicles 7, those things, that's not prophecy of things to come. It's what happened to King Solomon during his reign. It already happened before Jesus. They're not signs of the end times. They're signs to Israel's disobedience. So these aren't things, these aren't signs of his return, meaning don't set your... You're not setting your clock to it. Every time you see Australia on fire, it doesn't mean, tomorrow. It's happening tomorrow. Stop trying to, check off. And that's what people do. Like, they have, is it Armageddon bingo, maybe? It's like, oh, we're almost there. I just got to get this last one. All right. Maybe I'm making too light of it. Verse 8, if I can get it to advance. There we go. All of these are but the beginning of what? Birth pains. Birth pains. And we start to get that, right? There's a difference between discomfort and giving birth. Am I right, women? I haven't been there, right? Well, I've been there, but I haven't done that, right? But there's a difference. In fact, even that, when does discomfort really start to set in pregnancy? In fact, most people find out they're pregnant because they were discomfort, right? Like there was just something didn't feel right. And it's like, oh, it's because you're pregnant, right? And so we understand that, right? But there's also a difference between Braxton Hicks and contractions. They seem similar, but one is very unproductive, isn't it? But there's a difference. And the person who's pregnant for the first time is convinced that their pain is different than everybody else's. But come, I don't know, their 20th child, things get a little easier. I don't know. But the idea, though, is that we can't compare Braxton Hicks with contractions. And then even when contractions truly begin... Right, and every mother will let their child know to understand. Do you understand? I was in contractual labor with you for like 12 months, right? I mean, you got to really impact them, like how much pain I went through for you. But even when the contractions start, does that mean baby's in hand when the contractions start? No, but it does mean stop goofing off, right? It means if you're at Disneyland and this is happening, you do not have time to go on It's a Small World, right? It's time to go to the hospital. And then there are, of course, the big question, when does all of it end, right? When does all the pain end? And I was told it ended around 18 years later, but I'm just saying I'm 21 years in so far and still hasn't stopped, if Wednesday's listening. So what's the result, right? Verse 9. Verse 9 talks about, I will deliver you up to tribulation. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. I mean, those are some pretty heavy-duty things here. You start wanting looking for signs. Well, anybody gone through this yet? Right? But remember, James tells us, consider it joy when you face trials and tribulations. Why? Because it makes you happy? No, because you know that you have a God that cares. Paul talks about them in terms of light momentary afflictions when you compare it to eternity. If we were to jump to Revelation, I know it's an odd idea when we're talking about eschatology. If you go to Revelation, to the church of Smyrna, this should sound kind of familiar with what Jesus just said. By the way, same author. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear. I'm just going to pause there. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, meaning some of you won't make it 10 days. And I will give you the crown of life. But there it is in verse 10 even. Do not fear. And then let's connect that to what Jesus is saying here in verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many are going to fall away. Why are they going to fall away? Because they feared. That's why. Because they decided to give in to the fear. You want a sign? Everybody wants to find a sign for the end times. You want to know a sign? A sign is not wars and rumors of wars, and it's not pestilence, and it's not famine, and it's not fires and all those things. This is the actual sign that Jesus gives us. Are we not seeing a decline in church attendance, not just in America, but around the world? I mean, right now, Australia is less than 1% identified as Christian, right? England is less than 0.5%. England, you know, the birthplace of Spurgeon, a place where they had to turn people away because there wasn't enough room. People listening from outside, 0.5%. There's a decline in attendance. And this is well before COVID ever was a thing. But of course, COVID has become part of the problem too. There are people who are treating COVID greater than fellowship. Okay? And again, I'm not saying don't be safe. Don't hear what you want to hear. Hear the facts. There are people who have chosen. Right? And yet, at the same time, we have people writing books over and over, the secret formula to growing the church body. Right, how to get more rears in the seats, right? In fact, my girls were just watching the other day, and I've never actually watched it in its fullness, but for some reason they're attached to this movie, Sister Act, you know, with Whoopi Goldberg, right? And there's that miraculous moment, right? I use that term very loosely, but, you know, she's there, and she's teaching them how to sing a little bit more lively, and suddenly the street kids are coming into the church, and suddenly more people. This was a church that was about to close, but suddenly now everybody's piling in, and more money. They're showing the offering plate. More money is in the offering plate. Everybody wants to be a part of this church because the music is so much better now. That's not a good picture. That's the problem with the evangelical church today. We'd rather entertain them because it'll bring people in than actually give them what's necessary, and that's the Word of God. And that's a problem. And you know what? Jesus already said it was going to happen. And Paul, we're going to see in a minute here, Paul's going to talk about this too. But let's be honest, it's not, you know, they want to call filling the church up, they want to call that evangelism. That's not evangelism. That's just the image of success. Jesus tells us this is what's going to happen. People are going to fall away. In fact, it's going to be an interesting thing because we see in Acts, we see thousands and thousands come to Christ, right? And that's what we want. We say that. That's what, I want thousands and thousands to come to Christ. But then Jesus turns around and says, but there's many that are going to fall away. Right? And this is going to take place. That's an actual sign. And it's to say they're going to fall away is to say they were never his in the first place. In fact, we can jump over to what Paul says to Timothy. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. It's like, if you want to ask me, is today the last days? I would say yes. Why? Because it's very difficult. But it's going to get more difficult, apparently. Thanks, Paul. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless. It's like, really, Paul, tell us how you feel. Swollen with conceit. I love that phrase. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. I want to stop there. So many times, I think we look at this list, and if I was to ask you, who are these people? You would say, oh, that's the world. That's the Gentiles. That's the people who are against God. Having the appearance of godliness, where does Paul put these people? These are the people inside the church. These are the people inside the church that are going to fall away that Jesus talks about. These are people proclaiming to be Christians, not the world. And what does he say in there just before verse 6? Avoid such people. We've talked about that last week, that there's a very few things that God actually says avoid. Avoid such people. For among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women. In other words, they butter them up and they get them swayed away from things. And we see that happening today, especially with certain kinds of televangelists and stuff. Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. That's the gospel of the Gnostics, that all knowledge is illuminated, but who can understand? Right, so we leave everything a mystery, and then we listen to the one guy who says, I have all the keys to your mysteries, which have nothing to do with anything. And so they get swept in by that, right? And we read those books, right? Those books that tell us the secret Bible codes. There's no Bible codes. We can move on just a few verses later. For the time is coming when people will not endure, meaning they won't sit through it. Sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, kind of like collecting baseball cards, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, you know, the mysteries and all those kind of things, the really fun stuff. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I want to tell you something. I think I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'll say it every time I have to read this stupid verse. I hate verse 5 with a passion, and I hate Paul sometimes for writing it. Then I realized, no, actually, I love him. But man, I hate this verse. You know why I hate this verse? Because Paul's writing to a pastor. And he's telling him, you know what? It's going to get difficult. You think they're already bad? And then he says, as for you, meaning this is true about them, Timothy, this one's for you. Always be sober-minded. Keep your brain about you. Don't lose sight. That, by the way, has nothing to do with drinking or anything like that. It just means be clear-headed. Don't fly off the handle. Endure suffering, which tells me what? There will be suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist isn't knocking on doors. It's preaching the gospel to ears that God has prepared to hear. Fulfill your ministry. Direct translation. Do your job. I hate the fact that that verse exists because it reminds me of what I, and quite frankly, you're not off the hook either, we must do. So we come back to verse 10, and it says that they're going to fall away, and there's going to be those who are going to hate one another. Remember, you can't praise God and hate your brother. So you're going to see people who are going to leave, and you see that, and you see that in churches today where a group of people have decided no more, and they're not going to put up with that pastor, and they're not going to put up with those decisions, and so they get up and they leave. And I'm going to tell you right now, first off, Jesus already said they were going to do it, and do not give them any kind of Christian credit for doing this. They're leaving because their kingdom is crumbling, and they don't like it, and they're getting up and they're falling, and you look at the guy who went in front of them, because that's the false shepherd that Jesus is talking about. They're leaving the church. By the way, falling away does not mean falling away from salvation, because I will tell you this, they never had salvation in the first place. They're giving up on the idea of God, they're giving up on the idea of church, and they're giving up on the idea of who Jesus is. Idea. Because it doesn't give them what they wanted. They weren't fed the way they wanted to be fed, with the food that they declared they deserved. So like the 5,000 that walked away from Jesus because he didn't have breakfast ready for them the next day, these people walk away too. They are not, by the way, the one out of 99. That's not the same people. You've seen that, right? The going after the one and leaving the 99. By the way, I believe you can only walk away from what you have no investment in. Are you encouraged this morning? Right? It's all going downhill and there's no sign of it slowing. Neither is my message. So, verse 13. But the one who endures, there it is, finally, Jesus says it. But, this is the hope. The one who endures, we're called to be a people of endurance, to endure through the bitter end. Don't give up, don't walk away, don't fear, don't do any of these things, but instead stick around, not for the bitter end, but for the beautiful beginning. And Jesus continues to teach, and he'll teach about the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, which we love to focus on. Stop looking for the Antichrist. Okay, you don't need to worry about him if you belong to Christ. You don't need to worry about him. Doesn't matter. And I don't know what your tribulation theology is. It literally doesn't matter who he is. Let me say this. He is real. He has been chosen by God. He will signal the final rebellion. And no, he is not an American president, nor is this person a governor of any state. In fact, I will even go one step further to say the Antichrist will not come from the United States. Why do I say this? Because it says he will come from the east. And last time I checked, east of Israel, not the U.S. By the way, you ready for this one? I don't believe the U.S. is going to be involved in the end times. Not that way. Why do I say that? Because 2/3 of the earth are going to be consumed before we even get the whole thing rolling. And last time I checked, if Israel is in dead center, and we take 1/3 of the earth around Israel, do the little pie math there, pretty sure that doesn't spread over to the United States. Sorry to burst your bubble, but I don't think that's we're part of the plan that way. Just rest assured. The trouble is coming to River City. And just so you know, at that time, the man will come around. See what I did there? I took a little Broadway, a little Johnny Cash, brought those together, trying to be all things to all people, right? But the reality is this is true, right? These things are going to happen. Jesus continues, and we're just going to kind of jump through this a little bit here. But he talks about immediately after the tribulation. After the tribulation, for those days, the sun will be dark. It's going to get bad. It's going to get ugly. You're wondering, are we there? Just real quick, has that happened? Oh, what about the eclipse? The eclipse, yeah, and it came and it went, and here we are. Every eclipse, this might be, okay, no. And not only did it not signal the end of time, but according to my comic books, I didn't get superpowers either, okay? So we look at this, though, and things are going to, but there's going to be this glorious moment where the man is coming in the clouds, right? And it's going to, you tell me you're going to miss it. Tell me you're worried about missing. Everybody's staring at the sky waiting. You're not going to miss it. You don't have to set your Twitter alerts or anything. You're going to know when it happens. Now, for the sake of time and for the sake of peace in my own personal household, I'm not going to unpack exactly how the final days are going to happen, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Just be assured of this. It's going to happen. And as one particular theologian pointed out, and I love this, regardless of your position on the matter, you will be allowed to change your said position in mid-air. So just understand it's going to take place. And it really doesn't matter what you think is going to happen. It's going to happen, right? And we can continue on down in through Matthew. And he says, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son. And everybody gets all weird about that. It's like, wait a minute, you're saying Jesus doesn't know? Saying it's not Jesus' position to share that information with you because you don't need it. God, you got that? Okay, but the Father only. And then he compares that to Noah. You know, Noah preached the gospel even though the rain was coming. And Noah didn't stop. And everybody else did whatever they were going to do. And that's what it is, right? And why is it that he doesn't just tell us? Wouldn't it be a lot simpler if he would just tell us the day? Give me the day. I mean, Harold Camp told me the day 5 times, right? And then he disappeared. Do you remember Harold Camp and the whole posters and everything? And his, yeah. Why didn't he tell us? All you have to do, and this depends on your age, right? All you have to do is ask your 15-year-old self why he doesn't tell us, okay? Here's the thing. The assignment is due next Friday. When are you doing the assignment? Thursday night? Friday morning? Right? What are you doing in between that time? Are you getting ready? Now, I know there's always one person. I'm getting done on Monday. No, most people aren't. Right? And I'm not. I'm going to wait it out. I got time. Right? And that's what we're going to do is we're going to just do what we want to do and then go, oh, that's right. I got to be ready today. And it's like packing for vacation on the day you're leaving. It's never advisable. Right? Furthermore, why are there so many Christian bookstores out there trying to declare when it's going to happen when Jesus literally said, don't do that? But we do it. Quit staring into the sky, waiting to see when it's coming. But if I'm supposed to not be staring into the sky, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, there is an answer to that, and that's where we're kind of coming to, where we're concluding this morning with. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like, and by the way, Jesus gives a couple of parables in this passage. But the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. Keep in mind, this is midnight. The idea of 24/7 places, back then too. They're literally out there because they know there are people who are going to need it in the middle of the night, so they stay open. That's true. Capitalism. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, I plan on revisiting this particular parable and the very next parable at a later date. But I think there's a couple things to understand as we kind of tie this together. First off, we have this picture of this marriage thing. Granted, we've got 10 girls, 5 of them are smart, 5 of them are foolish. 5 of them are prepared, 5 of them are not. All right, and then we also, in this passage, we have this picture of there's the bridegroom, he's coming any day, any minute. But word gets out, he's delayed. No, it's not happening right now. So what do they do? Nothing. They stop paying attention. They're not getting ready, right? So then he comes. So understand a few things. First off, let's talk about the marriage party for just a minute here when we talk about biblical marriage, because there's a lot of different connection. And again, I wish we had another hour to go on this because there's some really fun stuff here. But just understand that the way it works is this. Now, most of the marriages during that time were arranged of some sort, but we get really weird ideas of what arranged marriages look like. And when we're talking about a Jewish arranged marriage, this is what would happen. A guy finds fancy in another man's daughter. And he says, I'm going to marry that girl. He doesn't talk to her, though, right? He talks to dad, brings him a cow or something like that as a peace offering, really, right? And he says, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to marry your daughter. And then there's an evaluation of whether or not he could take care of him and all that kind of stuff. And then there's another gift on top of that that's usually like, this is the value. Like, you're giving up your daughter. I believe she's worth 3 pigs and, well, it wouldn't be pigs, right? They're Jewish. So three cows and a goat, right? I think that's a good value for your daughter, which you just have to stop and ask yourself. Okay. So then there's all that. But then there's several different meals that happen together. Lots of meals in the Jewish culture. But there's one in particular meal where this is where it becomes real. And in that meal, there's a cup. Now, please tell me as I say cup, You understand the significance of the cup in the scripture. All of it's connected, same cup. But there's a cup that's on the table. And the cup first, you know, the father will pass it to the groom, or the groom-to-be, and, you know, he takes a drink out of this cup. And then it's passed to the bride. It's at that moment, this is where we kind of miss the whole arranged thing. She's not absolutely obligated to it. She could refuse the cup. She could ask that the cup be taken from her so that she will not enter into this covenantal relationship. But if she takes the cup, she's entering into it. She and him, as far as it's all concerned, they are married at that moment, but they still haven't actually, guess what, touched each other. Believe it or not, you can exist without touching one another until the day comes. But nonetheless, if she takes the cup, now again, are you tracking with me? Do you see the other pictures happening? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Communion, my blood, my covenant, right? And so there's that moment that this happens. Now, when this happens, are they actually married? They're not married yet, because this is what has to happen now. Now the groom leaves. He literally, like the moment she drinks from it, it would be totally okay for him to get up and rush out of there. You know why he's rushing out of there? Because he's going to go and prepare a place. Does that track? He goes to prepare a place. You know where he goes to prepare a place? Well, if you're a guy, you still live with mom and dad. I know that doesn't sound too pleasing today, but that's the way it was, because you were going to take over the inheritance of the family eventually, depending on how far down the line you might be. But you go back home, and then when you go home, you would build on to the house, and that would be called a mansion. See, because a mansion is a house with many rooms. Are we tracking? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, may you also be. Right? And so that groom, he goes home because he is anxious. Trust me, the boy's anxious in this case, right? And so he goes home and he builds onto that house. And when that last nail, when it's finished, when the words can be said, it is finished. He goes and grabs his guys and says, let's go get the girl, right? It's 2 a.m. I don't care, right? And they go, and everybody is waiting for this moment to celebrate the bringing together of this. Nobody's going, oh, it's too late. I'll just send them a gift card, right? No, everybody goes. Everybody goes, everybody's excited. It's a community effort. Everybody who understands the whole entire purpose. And here you have 10 girls. And the goal of those 10 girls, by the way, catch the eye of a guy at the party. Right? And so, but here you have this greater picture now, and that they're going. By the way, can we back up to that mansion thing? Please throw out that bizarre old theology picture that when you go to heaven, you get your own mansion. No, I know you love. We love our country living, right? We love the idea that a neighbor is 20 plus acres away. You're living in a big apartment in there, okay? Just get used to it. You're going to have neighbors, a lot of them. But nonetheless, do we see the picture? And we can ask that question, why is Jesus taking so long then, right? He's preparing a place. He will arrive precisely when he's meant to. And understand that. Why is Jesus taking so long if all these signs are happening? Because these aren't the signs. These are the things that are happening right now are reminders to be patient and endure. And we need to be ready. That's what we're called to be. Ready. So that we're not caught off guard. We must be presently active in the proclamation of the gospel that others might be ready. Right? And we look at what we're entrusted with. The very next parable, the parable of the talents. It's a picture of being entrusted by something of value from God and doing something with it, not sitting on it. We've been entrusted with the good news of Jesus. That's his life, his death, his resurrection. And a life that repents of this present world and strives towards a world that lasts for eternity for all people. So what do we do with this? Are we just supposed to look busy? I don't think so. I think we're supposed to be at work. I think we're supposed to be enduring. And I think we're supposed to not be afraid while everything is falling apart around us. I think we need to quit looking for signs, because really what we're doing is we're looking for shortcuts. When do I get to stop? When you get there. When you, as the hymn might say, fly away. But not until then. Do not give in to an alarming world. Rather, be sober-minded, focused, awake. Right? Isn't that even the bigger part there? Be alert. Be awake. Jesus goes to the garden. He prays. He turns around. The disciples are asleep. And what does he say? Could you not stay awake? Like even for this moment. We need to be awake. We need to find rest in his promise. We need to understand the covenantal relationship that he is offering in that cup that he gives us. And when we approach the communion table this morning, It is no different than that. He is saying, I have made a promise to you. Why would I tell you that I'm going to prepare a place and not actually do it? Why would I tell you I'm going to go there and not come back for you? Quit trying to figure it out. Trust me that I'm doing this. That's what he's saying. And he says it this way. This is my body given for you so that your body can enter. This is my blood. That's my promise. It means that when you enter into the kingdom, you enter clean because no unclean thing is going to enter. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my promise. And by the way, I want to just encourage you that there is so much more to read. Read the rest of Matthew 25 because you're going to see those people who are going to fall away, there's also going to be some people who are going to stick around. They still don't know him. And they're going to get there, and Jesus is going to be like, you serve something else. You didn't serve me. When there was somebody who was in need, you decided you were going to take care of yourself before you took care of somebody else. You put your need over theirs. And he's going to say those words, I never knew you. The sheep and the goats. He's going to make the separation. Nobody's going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. You're getting in by the blood of the Lamb. And read that. And also, one last thing. We like to hear what we want to hear. And you know what? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the very ones that began in Matthew 23 with these woes, they heard what they wanted to hear. Jesus, you're trying to take our kingdom away. And that's when they decided in their hearts to put him to death. Do not put the kingdom of God to death over the fears that present themselves today. Put your trust in the only one who makes a promise that's eternal. And I pray, Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we'd be liars if we said we aren't looking to the sky every now and then. And I don't think you rebuke us for that. But Lord, please keep us from not doing something because we're looking. Just push us, spur us on. Remind us that there's an entire field in front of us that needs harvested. And you're not going to leave that untouched. Father, help us to live in the days of Noah, knowing full well that we might be preaching to a crowd that doesn't want to hear. But Lord, you haven't called us to ears. You've called us to proclaim. Spirit, you will take the message to where it needs to go. Father, I just can't help but think of how many, I think, real, true, honest brothers and sisters have just put too much faith in the wrong thing right at the moment. And I think they're finding themselves to be afraid. They're Peter sinking in water. Lord, I need an extra measure of grace and help, I think, to try to pull them out the way that you would ask me to. Help me not be the instrument that pushes them deeper under. Help us to proclaim your grace so that people might understand through faith the salvation that you and only you offer. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
Just before you leave, just a couple things. I don't have any major words of wisdom, but I guess I feel like I want to say this because it might be funny to you, I don't know. So my family we are actually getting a chance to go on vacation, and we're going to a nice little town where there is no such thing as COVID, we're just getting to get away to a little tiny cabin type thing, and why am I saying this? Because usually it's really bad for a pastor to say when he's going on vacation, as you might imagine, because in fact, I'm not joking, and I know that they're listening, obviously, so I'm looking at them dead in the eyes right now, because I have my phone here because I have a timer to help me pace, and it never works, But every now and then I'll see my text message flash up, somebody commenting on the message, and somebody said, I thought you were on vacation. And I'm like, that's why you're not here? So don't do that, right? Come when I'm not here. And by the way, did you know when you go on vacation, you're allowed to go to other churches. In fact, I strongly encourage it, if those churches are open and stuff. But I guess there's just one other thing that was just kind of weighing on my heart, and it wasn't really in my message. It's totally separate but the same. I say don't fear COVID and all that kind of stuff, and of course, then immediately the question would be, well, then why are you wearing a mask and all that kind of stuff? And I want to say this. Okay, first off, it's what the government's asked us to do, and I don't think it's really infringing on any liberty. It really isn't. Is it an inconvenience? Yes. But then again, I know people who think shoes are an inconvenience, but it's a good idea. But nonetheless, what does Paul say? I mean, first off, I love how people like to point out Jesus says love your neighbor. That's why we should wear a mask, because it's not about you. It's about your neighbor. That's... good job. But also, Paul says this. He says, you know, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. There are moments where he goes into certain towns and he takes hold of their tradition so that he might be able to reach them. I'm just saying right now, to rebel against the system just because you don't like it, that's going to speak a different gospel. It really is. Don't lessen your opportunity to share the gospel, because I am going to say this. Are we in the end times? You literally are now an hour and a half closer than the last time I said it. Right? It's we don't have time. We don't have time to play around. Right? I do, even though I'll be gone and the pulpit will be manned by good teaching, so you be here, you support that good teaching, and support one another, because again, I know this, you don't come because of me, that's stupid. You come because God has called you, his church, to come together, and I will tell you right now, this church, this temple, these stones are to be living stones, living and active, and I whether your pastor is here or not. Okay? So I hope you have a great next couple weeks, really. And I'll see you when I do promise I'll come back. Unless they quarantine us there. And, well, so, no, I'll see you in a couple weeks.